Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 42. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males, without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs, and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roasted over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you ought to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it, from the first day until the seventh, must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of the unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month you are to eat bread made without yeast, and from the evening of the 14th day until evening of the 21st day. For 7 days no yeast is to be found in your houses. And anyone, whether foreigner or native-born, who eats anything with yeast in it, must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families, and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frames and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just as what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner, who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Sarah summoned up Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go. And also, bless me.' The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, 'We will all die.' So the people took their dough, before the east was added, and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs, wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed, and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast, because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of time the Israelites' people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. This is the word of the Lord.
It was a marathon, wasn't it? Let us pray. Open our hearts, O God, to the riches and truth of your word. Help us to grasp and understand. Enlighten us, we pray, and give us grace to follow Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. The canon missioner came to CTK a couple of weeks ago and was handed a get-out-of-jail card free. She was handed Paul on the road to Damascus. I ask you, what a doozy she got. Well, I got a doozy tonight. Passover. Anyone who takes the Old Testament at all seriously would just rejoice in the story, the events of Passover. And the picture that's before us, that Scripture paints, is the view of God of the human condition. Israel in Egypt is a big picture. It's not like the New Testament, the Old. The New Testament is quite condensed and compressed, particularly when you start to deal with Paul. But in the Old Testament, you get big vistas, you get big pictures. And it's worth actually reading the whole of this event to get the big picture. And as I say, this is a super intense part of God's view of the human condition. Where are humans? Captured. Enslaved. And this was no momentary thing. This wasn't Hitler for 5 years or 6 years in the 1930s and 40s. This was 430 years of government oppression. This was deliberate policy to annihilate and destroy people. You remember babies, if they were male, should be thrown into the Nile. You remember that they were oppressed and pressed down to the nth degree. Even when they made their bricks, the straw was withheld so that they had to go out and double their work. This was deliberate program, destruction of a whole people, oppression to the nth degree. And that's the picture of where humans left to themselves are. They are in captivity. They are under oppression. We should never wonder why people without Christ do what they do. They have no option. They are slaves, says the Bible, to sin. They can do no other. Paul's letters reflect this. So reading the Passover is a huge illustration of what God has done for us in Christ. Dealing with the oppression, setting people free, restoring our humanity, leading us out of slavery to sin into the freedom of the promised land by God. Can you imagine the logistical nightmare that God handed to Moses? Okay, he had to tell the entire nation, conservative estimates, 40,000 men, take a perfect year-old lamb on the 10th of the month, slaughter it, on the 14th at twilight, roast it with bitter herbs, don't have any leftovers, eat with sandals and staff hurriedly. And by the way, don't forget to put some blood on the lintel and the doorposts, or the angel of death will snuff you out. Now, it's hard enough to get a roots group to agree on a date. It's hard enough to get a congregation of 150 and say, yeah, we'll have a church picnic. Well, you know, I'm sorry, I can't do that day. I can do the next. And some bright spark when you talk about roasting a lamb will say, I've got a better recipe than that. It's in the church cookbook. You know, we'll have curry. And there's those who, you know, can't eat unless it takes 4 hours. And those who want wine and those who don't, it's a nightmare. And someone will always check the calendar and say, well, we can't do the 14th at twilight. How's the 15th sound? That's a lot of people to get a recipe to. That's a lot of people to get to do the same thing at the same time, isn't it? What a nightmare. But it's a whole new beginning. This is the point. This is the beginning of the children of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to start to break away from everything they knew and start again. This was a new creation. This was a new race of people, if you will. This was a group process exercise. We all know what they are, don't we? We enjoy those. And in fact, God would ask them to have this meal over and over again into perpetuity to solidify their new identity. This is who you are now, not what you were, but who you are now. And you're to do this every year to remind you of your new status. Someone has said, getting Israel out of Egypt was one thing. Getting Egypt out of Israel was quite another. We know that experience ourselves. Getting us out of the slavery to sin is one thing. Getting us out, getting the habits is quite another. So we have this annual remembrance. And life on the other side of the Red Sea, on the other side of slavery, is going to be completely different. We've got to get this attitude out of you so that you can enter into the promised land. So this whole sequence of events was to break with the past, begin anew, be reformed in a new way. And this identity would carry on, of course, until the people of God needed another makeover, a makeover that was not just for Israel, but for the whole world. On the night before Jesus died, he sat down at table to have this meal again and offered not just bread and wine, but his body and his blood. Let's look at context for a moment. 430 years of slavery and oppression. That's about the same time that the Church of England's been going, Henry VIII till now. That's some idea of the scale of what was going on. People being exploited, denigrated, dehumanized. And this was no accident of history. This was deliberate destruction of people. And we must always remember that the enemy of man has no mercy. He wants to destroy people utterly and completely. And we must pay attention to this because God's word tells us this is the picture of you left to yourself until I come among you and deliver you by Passover. We tend to relegate Passover to Judaism, and we Anglicans who are Anglicans actually think that Lent is a jolly good thing because we think that we can substitute Lent for Passover. But I hey me doots. Reclaiming Passover might help us to see our solidarity with our Jewish brothers and sisters and teach us something that we need to hear about our faith. Much meaning lies in this text in Exodus. Please go and read the whole sweep of it right through to the beginning of Joshua. There are two defining events of God's relationship with the people of the Old Testament, and the promise that you will live in your own land, in freedom, in obedience to what I say. Both events, both Passover and the cross, do not explain why God's grace was accomplished by violence. That's a mystery. I don't pretend to understand it, but I do know that somehow it was necessary in the economy of God's, that blood needed to be shed for freedom. That is enormously important and a huge privilege to understand that we're blood bought. It wasn't cheap grace. It wasn't an easy absolution. This was bought by the blood and the suffering of Jesus on the cross. And that keeps all our talk of love from sloppy sentimentalism. There's something about sin that is so tenacious that blood has to be shed to free us from its clutches. Even if we only have the merest glimpse to explain why violence and blood are necessary, it just sobers us down, stops us getting daft and sloppy about love. So looking specifically at this text, this Passover text, it seems to me there's four themes that would help us and instruct us as church. And it's time, community, cooperation, and remembrance. Time. Celebration of Passover marks the beginning of months for the community. This is the start of a new life. This is the start of a new people. In other words, the event reorients the community's understanding of time. The marking of time begins with acknowledgement of God's claim on them. That's important. Time is one of God's gifts, but our relationship with time is ambiguous, to say the least. Work expands to fill the time available. Time can be wasted, frittered. Our experience of time is quite strange. Time is an oppressor. I haven't got the time. I haven't got the space. Our time is limited. And we have choices to make, good or bad, about our use of time. But our attitude towards time and our stewardship of time are important for the church. Do we set time aside to feed our faith, to pray, to worship? Do we use time productively? When I ran PCCs, I had a rule that there's nothing good was done after 9:30. So at 9:30, the PCC secretary would say, it's 9:30, vicar, and I'd say, we say the grace and we go home. There's absolutely no point in staying after 9:30. Nothing got done. We need to be effective in our use of time. Do we recognize the wisdom of the church in the seasons of the year? Do we actually set aside in our minds the way that the seasons are helpful to us in our faith? There's time for Advent to reflect, slow down. Prepare. Christmas to celebrate. Epiphany, Lent again to reflect, have time. Easter, celebrate, and then wind ourselves up for Advent again. We need pattern and rhythm and time and space. So time is important. And if we let those seasons and those opportunities go, we are denying ourselves the richness that they bring, and that the proper use of them actually helps us develop and grow, not only as Christians, but as church. So time comes out of this story. There is a time that God will move and a time for him to act. Second one is community. This Passover should be celebrated, says the scriptures, by the whole congregation of Israel. Celebration of Passover is part of God's agenda to form the people of Israel as community. Freedom from captivity is only the first step. Try and stay awake, Ian. Chapter 16 of Exodus starts the long process of forming Israel into a community of faith. I don't know about you, but I need the church, brothers and sisters, to help me form and to be part of the forming process that the church is into, that process of becoming a community of faith. On a day, as we mark it in the church's year, when Jesus gives us a new commandment that we should love one another, we must remember that part of our proclaiming of faith is to build community, because community builds faith. It's a circular thing. It feeds back, if you will. Most people in our congregations will affirm that somehow or another, during crisis, during difficulty, our experience, Dorothy and myself, is that somehow we were carried through the stuff that we've been going through for the last 6 years. I don't know how we've been carried through, but I know that the community of faith has enabled that to happen. Community also feeds faith, including a sense of accountability. Hello? Because growing together as the people of God means becoming more accountable, not less. It brings us to a place of responsibility. And confrontation needs to come out of that. If you're going to be grown up and adult, we've got to learn to disagree without being disagreeable. Yeah? It's an art. It needs practice. But that's part of being community. We're not all the same. And the community exists also for the ministry to the world. And as community, we have more resources for alleviating suffering, supporting Stuart and the like, standing up against social injustice, and all those things that we do better as community than as individual. So community comes out of Passover. Cooperation comes out of Passover. In celebrating Passover, families that couldn't participate with their own resources were encouraged to join together to enable each other to worship rightly and properly. Through cooperation, no family was left out. The ability to worship did not depend on having resources. Thank God for that. We talk in this church about the last, the least, and the lost. We do that together because that's community. We make our worship accessible by sharing our resources and by being patient with those who are struggling with their faith. We work to enable all people to worship. That's cooperation. That comes out of Passover. And the last verse of the passage helps us to interpret the celebration itself. The community of Israel was in constant danger of forgetting its identity, its mission, its purpose, who it was, who had called them, what they were there for. I once said to a bishop, "You need to pray, bishop, because that's what you're there for." What are we here for? We're here to do all these things. We're here to be reminded weekly, daily, perhaps sometimes, who we are, what we're here for. Who has called us? Who has enabled us? What our plan and purpose is? God formed Israel by the act of freeing them from captivity. Hello, he's done the same for us. He's freed us from captivity to sin for a purpose, to be a people of his own. A people of priests and kings and princes. That's what the New Testament says. We're royalty. Good, isn't it? We're royalty. And this is practice. This is the practice for what's to come. This is the training ground for what's to come. The new heaven and the new earth, when we take our place in the temple of God as his priests to worship him forever. So let's practice. That's why we practice hospitality. That's why we practice forgiveness. That's why we practice all that we practice, because it's practice for the real thing that's coming when Jesus comes again. We practice loving each other, because that's not the easy thing to do. I mean, you're an ugly lot, you know, quite unlovely. Wouldn't choose any of you, frankly. And you wouldn't choose me. But you see, I'm not here to like you, and you're not here to like me. I'm here to love you, and you're here to love me. And that takes practice. But, you know, there are some people who are easy to love, and guess what? There's some who ain't. And you need the practice to go on loving here in the safe place so that you can do it out there in the unsafe place. You practice here to do it out there. David Pitches used to say, the meeting place is the training place for the marketplace. That's our purpose. That's what we're about. So Passover is worth another read. It's worth really understanding the force of human evil that can resist God's purpose to bring salvation and blessing to all nations. Professor C.S. Lewis once said this, there are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, all right then, have it your own way. Pharaoh, I think, came into the second category. We are in danger. I am in danger of being in the second category. Unless I'm careful and have support and fellowship and reminder and purpose and a place to be loved and cared for. The heart will harden. A person like Pharaoh, can cement themselves on a destructive path and reach a point of no return. That is possible. That is frightening. Our job is to go and to set them free by announcing and living the gospel. So, those four things, which are quickly lost, those four things come out of Passover: time, community, cooperation, and remembrance. Please keep reminding me that I'm a child of God. Please let me remind you who you are and what God has called you to. And together as the people of God, bring light and life. That's our job. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege, the undeserved privilege of being part of your kingdom and household. Thank you that you've called us with a purpose. Thank you that you've called us with a destiny in mind. Thank you that we have status. Thank you that we have purpose in your plan. Teach us as church to be community, to have time, to cooperate, and above all to remember what you have done in Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us, shape us, show us, because we're dim. And bring us to that point, Lord, where we can just rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.